I'll have a great time over there. That was a good song, amen? Yeah. Outstanding today. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. I want to thank y'all for the air conditioning. I didn't ask anybody to turn it on. Somebody did. You get a little chilly, I guess. Nuzzle up to the one you love. Amen? All right. Nuzzle up to the one you love. Mark chapter 3. We're going to begin reading here in verse 20. Let's all stand in honor of the reading of the inerrant word of God this morning. Amen, church? Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse 20, we'll take it through verse 30, these 11 verses. We won't cover all of them today, but we will take a swipe at it here and see what we can do. God's Word reads here. The Gospel writer, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, records for us, beginning in verse 20, "And the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him." They're talking about Christ here. "For they said, he is beside himself. And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils." Oh, they didn't. They didn't just say that. They did. They really said it. "And he called them unto him." These are his disciples he's calling. "And he said unto them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end." Verse 27. "No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewithsoever they shall blaspheme." And notice verse 29. "But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. Because they said, he hath an unclean spirit." Brother Kenneth Irvine, why don't you pray for us, brother, as we get ready to deliver this sermon. Amen. Y'all may be seated. Thank you for standing in honor of the reading of the inerrant word of God. May he add his tremendous blessing to it. Well, here we are, Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse 20, and we're taking it all the way over. We read all the way through verse 30, 11 verses here. And all of the preliminaries, as we begin this, all of the preliminaries for Jesus' ministry are behind him. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, his message that was birthed in the Old Testament and fulfilled in his coming, man, that's on. The message is on. His method of preaching and teaching and healing as a service to humanity, that has begun. Amen, church? And his men, all the apostles, his men already chosen, these are simple men. These are difficult men, yet they are teachable men. And they're now on board, man. He's chosen them. He's chosen them. We have seen up to this point, we will continue to see, that Jesus' power, his authority, is recognized by both friend and by both the foe out there, those against him. And so basically the context of this passage is this. Jesus is now refreshed in spirit by his prayer meeting and apostle ordination service on the mountain. It's been a nice little respite. He's been up on the mountain. He's been praying. Luke's gospel says he prayed all night. Then he chose these boys, and now he's ready. He's ready to make another move. He's ready to make another plunge. He's ready to make another run at it into this 24/7, 365 ministry of proclamation, education, and healing, folks. Here it is. Here it is. And so from the passage, we can discern that Mark is alluding that Jesus comes to Capernaum. That's where he's at. What's Capernaum? That's his adopted home. That's kind of his base. That's his center, so to speak, where he kind of retreats back to and then leaves there from. And when he comes back to this adopted home, we see that he meets a conspiracy against his life. Oh man, they've pulled out all the stops now. They're calling him possessed of the devil. They're calling him the devil is what they're doing. I mean, boy, they've stooped as far as these old boys can stoop. Jesus returns to the scene where he began his ministry. Motivated to do what? Motivated to serve. Energized to work. And in the midst of his return, Jesus is mobbed again by a substantial crowd. Man, they want to hold him. Boy, he's got some good news. And I heard if he touches you, if he looks at you, if he speaks to you, if he kind of thinks at you, you're healed, right? So, I mean, boy, the crowd is there. But what I want to share with you today is kind of a reminder for disciples. It's a reminder for disciples. You know, a lot of times we come to church and we get in here and it's all about, and praise God for these times because we need these times, but sometimes we come in here and we sit down and we fellowship, we sing and all that stuff, and the message is about what we get to pull out of here, man. What is in the wagon, what God blesses us with. But sometimes God's Word, the way it is, the way it kind of reads, the way it kind of focuses, the message is more along the lines of what we do, what we give, what we're to be responsible for. Amen? I know some of you are thinking, I was really hoping for that other message, right? If you're faithful to come week in and week out, you'll get plenty of those messages. Amen? Three things about this passage I want to share with you this morning as we continue on. Number one, to be a disciple is to pay the price. It is to pay the price. Look at verse 20. And the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he is beside himself. He's beside himself. See, to be a disciple is to pay the price. What do you mean by the pay the price? First of all, physically we give. That's what verse 20 is basically telling us. Physically, we're going to give. Jesus is known, the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Messiah. Jesus is known from going, man, from one crowd to another. He was no doubt tired. He was no doubt hungry from a long day's ministry. He had been out in the field. He had been working. He had been trying to lead people. He had been trying to preach to people. But then the Savior laid eyes on one more group, on another group, and perhaps this crowd, they would listen. Perhaps they would spiritually see. Either way, Jesus has come to preach the kingdom of God, and there's some folks they need to be preached to. So what does he do? Jesus could not pass up another opportunity to preach and minister to another's needs. Amen, church? So Jesus gave himself physically. He gave himself physically by not eating, which meant he did not rest, which meant he did not kick back, which meant he did not just kind of, no, he keeps on, man. He keeps on. See, in this first century culture, to miss a meal was huge. To miss a meal for me is pretty huge. Amen? There ain't much of me up here. I miss a meal, it's a pretty big time. But in this culture, to miss a meal, oh, it's big stuff. Jesus is so absorbed by his task that food loses its importance. A call to eat is neglected. A plate put at his feet goes untouched. A final desperate demand is answered by a wave of the hand. Don't you see what I'm doing here? I'm trying to preach. Right? And so he pushes the food away. In a culture where meals are really rituals, in this first century culture, and food is scarce. I mean, you ain't no HEB and Kroger to go get it, right? Where it's scarce, anyone who refuses to eat must be beside himself. You know what that means? Must be crazy. You know what that means? Something ain't right with this guy. Something ain't right. Must be beside himself. Out of his mind. How many of you like the lights today? Don't you love the lights? We got some LEDs up in here. These are some incandescents. Back in my office, there's some fluorescents, right? All different sorts of lights. We got one guy to thank for that. You know who he is? Thomas Edison, right? Thomas Edison. Dear old Thomas, he worked in his laboratory hours upon end without food and without sleep. Why, Pastor? He's trying to give you this light, man. As he approached the discovery of the incandescent light, trays of food went untouched, and his family feared that he would collapse from a lack of sleep. But I want to tell you something about old Thomas. To the contrary, when a person is creatively engaged in work that is loved, don't you love working at something that you love, amen? Isn't it good when you're doing that? When a person is creatively engaged in work that is loved and on the verge of the discovery of a lifetime, all other values like food and sleep fall into second place and off the scale of priorities. I tell you that to tell you this. Jesus must have felt, maybe not exactly the same as Edison, but he felt a drive nonetheless. Amen, church? Jesus. That propelled him on without food, Jesus. And as Edison had his big aha moment and discovered this incandescent light, Jesus must have had an aha moment of his own when all the preparation, when all the planning, all the prayers up on the mountain lead to so many people hearing the gospel of the kingdom of God. And as he preaches, not everybody in the crowd, but one over here, and one over here, and one back there, above their little head, the spiritual light comes on. Amen? And they get the whole point of the gospel message. Amen, church? Man, to be a disciple is to pay the price. See, physically, we're going to give. So the question is, how about you? How about you, dear church friend? Do you shy away from giving of yourself? Are you ready to stand up and be counted for the sake of others? Or are you just, well, you know, that sounds a little difficult, a little hard. I just don't know if I can do that. See, let me tell you something about disciples. Don't want to offend you here. But disciples do not tip with their time. Did you know that? Church is not a hobby. Church is a lifestyle. Amen? Christianity is a 24/7, 365 deal. Amen? Not something that we take off when we go to work. It's who we are. So disciples don't tip with their time. They don't tip with their talents. They don't tip with their treasures. They don't tip with their ability to convey the truth of the gospel. Amen? Man, I'm so excited to hear these church members, man. Different people in these Sunday school classes and this beautiful lady up here singing today talking about getting the word out, man, the testifying and giving a good witness to people. Amen? That's what it's about. Right? All in kind of folks. That's awesome. See, to be a disciple is to pay the price we physically give, but to be a disciple, oh, let me tell you something, friends, spiritually we are misunderstood. Yeah, misunderstood. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. Misunderstood. Oh, what did his friends misunderstand about Jesus, church? When a person is fully and creatively serving others, energy is strangely, it is miraculously, it is wonderfully self-renewing. Talked to Miss Terry, who just came back from the mission field a few months back. She'll let you know that. Self-renewing, amen? Kind of self-renewing. See, contrary to the fears of his friends, neither madness nor exhaustion threatens Jesus. Jesus knows exactly what he's doing. He's in his right mind, amen? Or his left mind. He's in one of them hemispheres of his mind, right? He knows what he's doing. You know, what's amazing to me, I've just kind of struggled with it my whole ministry, I guess, 20-something years, it's just kind of elusive. It kind of drives me crazy sometimes. It's amazing how people sometimes resist the urge to misunderstand someone else and their activities. And at other times, people have no restraint when it comes to their misunderstanding of someone else and their activities. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Let me try to communicate with you what I mean by that. Take a person who completely gives himself to a noble, unchristian cause. to a noble cause. Everybody applauds and says, "Boy, that's awesome. He has completely given himself to a cause like that." Yet take an individual who gives himself or herself totally in service to the Lord Jesus Christ and His church, and people look at him and say, they become a fanatic, you know. They've lost their livid mind. Something must be wrong with that person. They are, as the passage reads, beside themselves. In one situation, all in is all right, but in another situation, when it comes to the church, all in, that ain't all right. It's crazy what it is. Folks go to a ball game, they shout themselves hoarse. I mean, they get all wound up. People will say the following day when the dear brother's going, "Yeah, the game was great. Man, we had a good time." People will say, "That's great." You know, they're really committed fans. You know, they got the little flags that they put on their truck. You know, and they got the sticker on the back, and you go to their social media page, and that team is there. Man, they really committed fans. Yet let someone get a little enthused about Jesus, his church, ministering, or evangelism, and they say, "He's going off the deep end." Right? You feeling it, amen? I've been feeling it for a while. 20-something years, right? Or here's a person who gets involved in a successful financial venture. Oh, he spends his life sacrificing or working all these long hours to make all this money. And folks say, "He's so smart. He's such an entrepreneur." Right? But if somebody gets stirred up and excited to sacrifice for the cause of Christ, they say, "You know, he's a few bricks short of a full load," right? Yeah. My question is this: is the insane person the one who has enough sense to know that this life is temporary and eternity is forever, and who understands that only what we do for Jesus is going to last? Or is the insane person the one who has somehow decided that this life is all the world there ever is going to be? I think that's the insane person. See, if you're going to be a disciple for Christ, oh, then you better get prepared. It's not going to be easy street for you. You better get prepared to experience those around you not understanding what has gotten into you. Amen, church? Oh, you better be prepared. Some of them may be your spouses. Some of them may be your family. Some of them may be your coworkers. Some of them may be your kids, right? Not understanding what's gotten into you. What needs to happen, what's gotten into you needs to get into them. Amen, church? All right. To be a disciple is to pay the price. Physically we give, spiritually we are misunderstood. But secondly this morning, to be a disciple is to face the evil giants in your life. Oh boy, we got to face some things in our life. We really do. Look at verse 23 through 27. "And he called them unto him and said unto them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan?" And he goes through this with these men, with his apostles, with these scribes perhaps overhearing. To be a disciple is to face the evil giants in your life. As we think about the geography here, I think we find the truth of what this means. As a crow flies, the distance between Jerusalem and Capernaum is some 75 plus miles. You can feel free to look at that on Google or in the back of your Bible and in your maps and everything. About 75 plus miles. So what's going on here? The scribes had logged a pretty good journey to get to where they believed Jesus would be, Capernaum. What we need to understand is that Jerusalem was the religious Orthodox center of Jewish life. That is where the movers and the shakers lived. That's where they worked in regards to Jewish religious system, the whole machine of it, all right? Jerusalem is where the temple's located. The temple complex housed the huge and very lucrative Jewish sacrificial system that functioned day and night. It went on, why? Before the covering of Israelites' sin. Jerusalem is where the disciples and Jesus would assemble three times a year, Jerusalem. During the special feasts and special days of their Jewish calendar, the first one was the Feast of Unleavened Bread or Passover. The second one would be the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of Harvest, or also known as Pentecost. And the third one is the Feast of Tabernacles. All right, remember everything I just said about Jerusalem. To add to all this is the phrase in verse 22 in the King James Version, which says, "And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem." They came down. This phrase does not mean the scribes traveled from north to south. Rather, the opposite is true. From Jerusalem to Capernaum, one travels from south to the north. The point that Mark is wanting his readers to pick up on is that the scribes had descended from an elevation of 2,400 feet above sea level down to Capernaum, which is 600 feet below sea level, 3,000 feet descent. In other words, what Mark is trying to get his readers and what I'm trying to get you to see is that geographically, socially, economically, these scribes thought they were superior to Jesus and his disciples. There's a probability here that some of these disciples, if not Jesus' newly created apostles, thought or said to themselves, "Oh my soul, what have we done now to bring these powerful, wealthy, religious intellectuals all the way down to Capernaum? Man, are we in trouble now?" The charge leveled against Jesus by the scribes, what I want you to see here this morning, is a humongous giant of a wicked and malicious charge. You're going to call the Son of Man, you're going to call the Son of God, you're going to call the Messiah, you're going to call the one who before the foundation of the world is going to save humanity from their sin, you're going to call and say that he has a devil? What? When it comes to evil giants in your life, because you've got them too, don't you? What are you going to do? What do you do? Are you proactive or are you passive? Proactive or passive? Do you seek the accountability? Do you seek the assurance of God's grace and encouragement from others? That's what Jesus does. He pulls these guys around him. He gets these guys around him. He begins to talk. He begins to explain. Do you seek the accountability, assurance of God's grace and encouragement from others? Or do you keep all things all private? And I'm really struggling with this. But boy, if I share this, they're going to think I am one bad dude or bad gal or bad something. You know, I think we've all had our struggles in our lives. You know what? I think we've all had our struggles in our lives, and sometimes we need others to help us get through it. Amen? We need a pastor. We need a deacon. We need a Sunday school teacher. We need some Christian friends, right? Folks that we know that aren't going to tell somebody else but are going to pray with us. Amen? That are going to keep the confidence and pray for us and help us work through it. Amen? Do you keep things all privatized up, buried up, thinking that all by yourself you can handle that evil giant by yourself? Friend, that's why you've got a church family to spread the load around. Amen? And shame on us when we hear something that somebody shares to us in confidence and we want to blab it to somebody. Boy, man, you keep that to yourself and God. Right? Somebody confides in you where they're struggling, where they're hurting, where they're needing help. Oh, friend, that's between you and the Holy Spirit and them. And you pray for them. Amen? You don't need to come tell me if they don't want the pastor to know. They'll come tell the pastor when they want the pastor to know. You pray for them. Amen. Carry them in your prayers. That's what Jesus is doing. He's sharing this with these apostles. Amen? Well, we got to do that, church. To be a disciple is to pay the price. Physically, what do? We give. Spiritually, what happens to us? We are misunderstood. To be a disciple is to face the evil giants in your life. But number three today, number three is this. To be a disciple is to confess. Everybody say confess. It's to confess. It's to guard. Everybody say guard. It's to guard, and it is to do what? It is to confess and guard our hearts from envy. Envy. Pastor, where you get that from? Friend, isn't it clear? Isn't it clear the scribes that have come down? The highfalutin, wealthy, well-to-do, religious leaders. Isn't it clear? Envy is what motivated these guys, these scribes, to make the evil declaration about our Savior. Envy. You say, well, I'm just not so quite sure I agree with that. Well, Matthew chapter 27, verse 18 says, "For he knew," talking about Christ, "for he knew that for envy they had delivered him." Oh, these boys are eat up with envy, these scribes. See, the whole function of the charge by the scribes was to discredit Jesus and distance the general populace from him. Jesus is too popular. Jesus is drawing too many people to him. Man, we've got this machine up here. Do you know how many contracts we have with people to get animals in here so that we can shed blood for the remission of the people's sin? I mean, this is a machine. We can't just stop this overnight. Well, with Christ, you really can. Yeah. Because what's going to happen when he dies on the cross? The curtain that divides the holy place from the holy of holies is going to be rent in twain because he's not there anymore. He's in the hearts of his people. Amen. The Pharisees and scribes were beginning to lose their following, church, which they were unable to endure because of their envious hearts. What is envy? What is it? Envy is a feeling of resentment. It's a feeling of jealousy toward another person because of his possessions or good qualities. You know what James likened, James the brother of Jesus, James likened envy with self-seeking. James chapter 3, beginning in verse 14 through 16, reads this, "But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth." That's what these men were doing. They were lying against the truth. Jesus Christ, the truth. "This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, is sensual, devilish," what James says. "For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." Envy will take you out of the church. Envy will put you on a path of backsliddenness. Envying will ruin your marriage. Envying, you will become something you do not want to be if you do not check envy in your heart. Oh, I'm telling you, it'll get you, friend. How do you, as a disciple or potential disciple, pastor, how do you handle envy? Well, the scribes and Pharisees, they self-destructed because of envy. Well, what do we do? I don't want to self-destruct, man. I don't want to be that guy. What do we do? Confess the envy. Repent of the envy. Turn from it. And guard your heart from it. Friend, we're in a materialistic world. Amen? Materialistic world. We were at the gun range yesterday taking our little CHL class. And my soul, you should have seen all the guns there. Me and the wife, we're on the little junky Taurus 9mm. Holds, I think, 7, 1 in the pipe, 8 rounds, $300 gun. On a good day, you probably pick it up cheaper than that. And, man, I'm looking down the line, and, man, boy, down here is a Super 38. Oh, right next to my wife is a 1911. Ooh, that's big-time gun. Further down, there's Rugers, Berettas. Oh, Springfield, man, there's a Springfield too from me. Well, it's really easy to be what? Be envious, but you can't do it, right? Can't do it. Got to guard your heart. You know what I thought was a great time at the gun range? You had 11 church members with guns loaded, and the pastor walked away with no bullet holes. Amen? That was pretty good. I'm so thankful we had not had a business meeting before that. Amen? Wasn't that great? All right. Yeah. That was great. Had a good time. You got to check it. You got to check it. Confess it, repent it, and guard your heart from it. Romans chapter 13:13 says, "Let us walk worthy as in the day." Romans 13:13, "Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying." Well, we don't want to do that. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies, all evil speakings." Friend, what I want to say as we close out today is this. If you're not careful, if you don't check these things in your heart, if you don't do business with God, if you don't get cleaned out so that you can get filled up, you can do something for Him, you'll quench the Holy Spirit in your life. You will grieve the Holy Spirit in your heart. You'll not point anybody to Him. You'll actually point people away from Him. Oh, friend, confess it, turn from it, and guard yourself from it. Amen? We think about this time of invitation. If you're here this morning and you know beyond a shadow of a doubt you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I'm not talking about a religious experience. I'm not talking about you following a family member down an aisle one time. I'm not talking about you going down with a group of six kids at VBS. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, man, have you personally, in prayer or out loud, asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart and be your personal Savior and Lord? I'm not talking about head knowledge. I'm not talking about, yeah, you believe Jesus died on the cross and He rose again here, but you've never invited Him into your heart. I'm asking Him, has He come in to be your Savior and Lord? Amen? Boy, if that's happened to you, praise God. Give the Lord a hand, amen? But on the other hand, if you've just been living a religious life like the scribes, boy, you need salvation today. You need it today. Well, Pastor, how do I know? How do I know? Man, you're the only one that can know. I can't know for you. I know that I had a religious experience when I was a little kid trying to get out of a B-U-T-T whipping. Amen? Man, if I pull the salvation ripcord, if I just pull that, I won't get tore up. Man, I pulled it. And I pulled it. The preacher came over, and God love him, he tried his best to explain to me. Man, it was like, it was 3 feet over my head. I didn't know what he was talking about, but I said enough right stuff that I made the deal and got in the baptismal water and got wet. Amen? That's what I did. But later on in life, about 6 years later, it dawned on me. You know what it dawned on me? It dawned on me that I was a sinner headed to a place called hell, and I needed desperately a touch from Jesus, man. Oh, I needed to get saved. So on a Wednesday night, I was sitting on this side of the sanctuary about where Brother Ray is. And man, I had a death grip on the pew in front of me. And buddy, when that invitation started, I broke. I let go. I came down front. And that associate pastor, he took me to a front pew, right like this one. And we knelt down on it. And he asked me if I was a sinner, and man, he could see it in my face. There was no convincing me that I was a sinner. You got to be a sinner to get saved, man. You got to come to grips that your old heart is in need of something that you do not have for it. And man, I got on my knees as a 12-year-old boy, and I gave my heart to Jesus. And I remember praying that prayer. I invited Him heart and into my life to be my personal Savior and Lord. I just didn't want the fire insurance. I wanted Him to be in charge of me. Amen? Through His Word and through the preaching of His Word and through the teaching of His Word and through my own personal edification with the Word, I wanted to be directed. I wanted to be driven. I wanted to be led. I wanted to be held accountable. I wanted to be my Lord. Amen? Because I'm telling you something, friend, if He's not your Lord, I'd really double check if He's your Savior, right? He's Savior and Lord. Well, hey, aren't you just talking some of that Baptist, some of that Southern Baptist doctrine? Isn't that what you're feeding us today? No, I'm actually giving you the Bible. Amen? Savior and Lord, right? Savior and Lord. And as long as the Southern Baptists are okay with that, then we're okay with them. But if they ever get away from Savior and Lord, well, then see you, buddy. Amen? Savior and Lord, right? Savior and Lord. So that's what you really got to ask yourself this morning. Have I made Him? Has there been a time in my life where I made Jesus Christ my personal Savior and Lord? Don't play games with it. Don't say, well, you know, this pit in my stomach, this feeling of conviction will go away. It will if you keep just pushing it down and putting another brick up in that wall of hard-heartedness. That feeling will go away. You'll be hard-hearted. You will have had your opportunity for salvation. And the Bible doesn't promise you much after that but a place called hell. And one day, my dear friend, your knee will bow and your tongue will confess that He is Lord. But He will not be Lord of your salvation at that point. He will be Lord of your condemnation, and He will say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I have never known you. And you will go to a place that will last for eternity that you never wanted to go. And you say, Pastor, you're trying to scare me. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just trying to be honest with you. Amen? Just trying to be honest with you. Jesus talked about hell. The Bible talks about hell. Hell's real. I know we don't talk about it much in churches today. Shame on us. because it's a real place that you don't want to go. Amen? So as we pray in a minute, the altars are going to be open. Miss Karen and Brother Jeremiah are going to come. We're going to have a time of invitation. And you may have to be dealing with some envy, something else in your heart. This altar is a good spot for that. You can deal with it right where you're seated. That's fine, but this altar is a good spot to be dealing with junk in your heart. If you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, I would count it a privilege to show you and just lead you through the Romans Road, what it means to receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. I'd count it a privilege to do that with you. If you have any other prayer needs or concerns, you come up here and pray, whatever the Lord would lead you to do. Amen? Let's go to Him in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning, Lord, and we're thankful for, Lord, we're thankful for the ability to preach Your Word today to a group of folks that want to hear it. And Lord, that want to see You move in this service. And Lord, we know today that it is Your service. And Lord, we are Your servants. And Lord, as we come to this most important part of the worship, we want to glorify You. We want to bring glory and honor to You in getting our hearts clean and getting some junk out and receiving some fresh, some fresh stuff from You, Lord. Oh, Lord, as we get cleaned out, help us get filled up so that we can share who You are with those that so desperately need You. Lord, for others, they just need to break today. They need to let go of the pew today. And they need to receive Christ today. Lord, have Your way in this invitation. Lord, we're not here to manipulate anybody, twist anybody's arm. We know that the Holy Spirit is a gentleman beyond all gentlemen. But I pray that You would draw them, woo them, encourage and convict those that need to come this morning. It's in Your name we pray, and God's people said, you'll stand with us all over the sanctuary. Brother Jeremiah is going to lead us. You lead us, brother.